Now, once again, a very warm welcome to everyone who's come along this evening. We're very glad to see you. Thank you for taking the time to come. I know it was a nice warm evening today and one of the first nice warm evenings we've had this year, so I'm sure it was tempting just to get a deck chair out and not come along. So we're very glad that you're here, and we trust what we say will be a blessing and a help and an edifying thing for your soul, and maybe in some way be used of the Lord to help you in your spiritual walk with Him. Now, please remember the meetings continue. We have two more evenings in the will of God, Thursday and Friday night at 8 p.m. And if you're able to come along or encourage others to come, there's plenty of empty seats. Tonight's the small night, but I'm sure there will be others coming tomorrow night and Friday night. And if you're able to encourage others, all the better. And I'm sure room will be made for all who come. Now, let's turn to the Word of God. We're continuing our studies in the book of Genesis, and we're moving into Genesis chapter 4 this evening. Genesis chapter 4. We're looking at this subject, essentials for earthlings from the primitive period. We saw last night, we are just earthlings. Adam, it just means from the ground. And we thought a little bit about some of those things yesterday evening. We've looked at foundations in chapter 1. We've thought about fellowship a little in chapter 2. We didn't really get into chapter 3. You'll be able to study that for yourself. And this evening we're moving on to family. Family, chapter 4 and chapter 5. A few things from these chapters. Looking firstly then in chapter 4 and verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And so on. Verse number 8, And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now we'll jump over a few verses, forgive me just for time, and we'll get down to verse 16. I'm not sure something's going on here with this sound. I better not touch anything, but I can hear a hum. If you can hear a hum, it's not me playing musical instruments. I'm not sure exactly what is going on. Verse number 16, And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad. Verse 19, And Lamech, we've moved down a few generations from Cain, took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We'll move into chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God, made he him. Verse number 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Come with me further down, please. We'll move down to verse number 18. Or we'll jump to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Come with me to verse number 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, I know we've read a lot, but we do so, we trust, with the Lord's blessing, and we trust that what we have read will be used by the Lord to encourage our souls this evening. We're moving on to this subject now this evening of family. Family. Because of the work that I'm involved in, I visit a lot of different homes. And in doing so, I come into contact with a lot of different families. And every family is a little bit different, you know. And every family just has its own little ways and its own little things that it does, you know. I have a family too, two boys of my own and a wife back home, and I'm sure if you visited us, and you're welcome to do so, that you would find that we have our own little oddities as well. And you might think there's a few strange things round about our household. I don't know. But I know this, brothers and sisters, we will never rise above what we are in our homes, in our families. That's one of the reasons why 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy about the qualifications of an overseer, he says, it matters what this man is doing in his own house. Timothy, don't just put any old man into a recognized leadership role, because if he doesn't know how to take care, rule his own house, how can he possibly take care of the house, the church of God? Now, brothers and sisters, that makes the point for us very nicely to get us into our subject. Our families matter. Our families are vulnerable. And just as Satan, his desire was to spoil and ruin that beautiful paradise there in Eden, I believe it is still his desire to make sure our homes never become paradise in any shape or form. And I believe it is one of Satan's goals to bring as much havoc and as much misery and as much destruction to Christian families as he possibly can. Now, this evening, what I would like to do is, I would like us to visit three families. I'd like us to visit three houses, three families And if we visit these families, they are full of lessons for our homes and full of lessons for our hearts. Now, I'm no expert on this business of marriage and the family. I've only been married 16 years. There's maybe people here and you've been married 60 years. I don't know. So I don't hold myself out as an expert. If you want a special series on marriage and the family, you get Dr. Sandy Higgins across. He'll do you a very nice series on marriage and the family and do it very expertly in a very qualified way. I wouldn't be qualified for that. Now, what we can do though is just examine the pages we have here and allow the searchlight of God's Word to not just hit our hearts but to come creeping in the doors of our homes, and maybe it will be a help to us in our walk with God in some way. We're going to visit the house of Adam, see what's going on there. I think he'll let us in. We won't have to wait too long at the doorstep. And then we'll move on and we'll go away from the house of Adam and we'll visit the house of Cain. Oh, it's a bit of a house, that. It's one of the houses you get butterflies in your tummy before you go in. You don't really want to go into Cain's house, but we'll have to go in and see exactly what is going on in Cain's house. We're going to leave Cain's house behind and we'll eventually finish up. And maybe one of these nights I'll finish where I intend to finish. We'll finish at the house of Seth. You maybe didn't know Seth had a house, but we will find Seth's house, we'll find his family, and we'll try to learn one or two lessons from the house of Seth before we finish up this evening. When we come firstly then to the house of Adam, the thing I would love to write over this house is a house and its privilege. A house and its privilege. What a thing to have Adam as your dad. You say, well, he is our dad. I know he is our dad, but you know what I mean. I mean like your direct dad. I know you maybe think Adam, you know, nearly as a swear word and all the rest of it. I think Adam was saved in our language and all that, but you can argue with me if you like all about that kind of thing. But I think whatever you think of Adam, it must have been quite something to have as your father the man who was the first creation from the hand of God, the first man that was formed and sculpted from the potter's hand. What a thing it would be to have him as your dad. And you didn't just have him for 80 years. He was around for 930 years. It was quite a relationship you would form and quite a bond that would be created if you lived in Adam's house. A family and its privilege, a great privilege to grow up in his house. You know, when we go into his house in verse number 1, you'll find this, that Adam's household, it really sets a standard. It sets a standard. You see, we have talk of Adam and his wife, and then we have talk of children. And what we're learning here is a house. There's a man. There's a woman. They've got married. They've become husband and wife, and now they have had children. And I say to you, that is setting the tone. That is setting the standard for all human history. Now, you see, that's a very basic thing. The reason I'm concerned about that and the reason I'm burdened about it is this. The simple family that I've just described to you is majorly under attack in society and culturally today. You see that thing that swept across the USA? It certainly swept into South Africa when I lived there, and I would guess it even swept into the UK as well. The Black Lives Matter. You remember that? Now, if you were to go on to Black Lives Matter organization, it used to be, I don't know if it still is, I haven't checked today, but it used to be, if you go on to their constitution, they said this, our aim, one of our aims, it is to disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family. We want to disrupt it. This idea that it should be a dad and a mum and children. We want rid of that thing. Sure, it can be a man and a man. Or it can be a man and a man who thinks he's a woman. And they can adopt babies. And they can grow up in that situation. And that's just as valid. Or maybe it is to be, and it's near blasphemous, a throuple. Not a couple, a throuple. And it is to be a man and a man and a woman, and some children as well. And so I would love us, all of us, now if you care about the Bible at all, and you care about the Word of God just now, just to step into Adam's home again and see something very simple. It is a man, it is a woman, they are married, and then they have children. You'll notice that intimacy, intimate relations were kept for after the marriage. And it was only after the marriage that these people, Adam and Eve, then they had their children. You'll notice here that I'm not just making a fuss of them. The Lord Jesus makes a fuss of them. When you turn over to the New Testament times and the Lord Jesus is asked about marriage and divorce and remarriage, you'll remember the Lord Jesus doesn't give a kind of cultural summary of what this rabbi says and that rabbi says. Mind you, some Christians delve into that, don't they? This preacher says that, and that preacher says the other thing. The Lord Jesus goes straight back, and he enters into Adam's household, and he simply says, in the beginning it was not so. God made them male and female, and God says, the first time we read about a marriage, that it was between a male and a female, and it was permanent. It was until death do us part. And Adam and Eve are held up as a standard for us today, and it needs stated again and again. Now, I know not every couple that gets married are able to have children. I understand for many it's a very heartbreaking and sensitive thing and a very difficult thing that God has called them to pass through. And I don't want to speak glibly about it, but I do want to say this, that it is the normal expectation where there isn't such an issue that the Lord calls you to walk through, that there will be children following, that we should be glad about the birth of children, that we should celebrate when babies are born. In a world that still thinks it's absolutely fine to murder baby boys and girls, we need to be those who celebrate new life. And to encourage the young ones that do get married, that having a family is a blessed thing, that children truly are a heritage from the Lord. Nothing to be unwanted, nothing to be gotten rid of, nothing that get in the way. And, well, brothers and sisters, children can give you massive headaches. I'm learning that as my children get older. But you know something? I wouldn't send them back for all the tea in China. And I love my boys, though they drive me crazy at times. And it is a beautiful thing to see that they set a standard about what a family really is. You'll notice in this house of Adam, not only do they set a standard, but as well, you'll notice that they get the boys serving, they get the boys busy. Like, you're not allowed to be a lazy boy living at Adam's house. I don't know whether he set the alarm clocks for the boys when they got to a certain age or how it all worked, but I know this. There came a day when Adam says, boys, in this house, we work. We're not scroungers. We're not spongers. We roll up our sleeves and we work. Why do we work, Dad? Because God works. And he says, I know. He says, because I was the first man to ever stand on planet Earth, that the only reason you see the beauty around you and the only reason you see the marvelous things that fascinate you day by day, imagine this world before the flood, brothers and sisters. He would say to the boys, I know it all only stands here because God works. God works. And God has called us to something great, boys. It's not a misery. Oh, there will be difficulties and there will be stresses because we are sinners, boys. There will be difficult days and there will be days the sweat is pouring and the tears are falling. But boys, we will find fulfillment in work. Now, I don't know what the older generation think of my generation and below, but I would hazard a guess, because I've read some things in some research, that the older generation, they think that the millennials and the generation Z people, I can't bring myself to talk about generation Z, I'm not American, But that's the way people do like to talk about it. But they, the older folk, have the idea that it's the laziest bunch of people that have ever walked the face of the earth. I don't know. Well, you know what? We're not a great advert sometimes, my generation and below, are we? Like, we honestly give the impression that we were born to lie around on our phones all day, every day, and that all we are interested in is some electronic device sucking every ounce of personality out of us. I know all of that. But what I love is, in this house, you don't have a choice. You just get busy. You just get busy. And in this household, there is work to be done. Brothers and sisters, I know it's a moralizing point. I know it's a very simple point. And you maybe don't think it's important from a spiritual perspective. But I say this. I want to make clear that Adam got his boys working. You see my two boys growing up now? I want them working. I don't want them sitting in my house when I'm 30, and I'll maybe live to regret even saying these things. I don't want them sitting in my house when they're 30 with their feet up, trying to watch programs and doing nothing that is at all useful. I want them busy. I want them busy in some way, for the Lord most of all, but in gainful employment, if it is at all possible. And so he gets the boys serving. One of them is a tiller of the ground. Oh, his job's going to bring him a bit more into contact with the curse every day. Some jobs are like that, you know. He's down with the weeds and the thorns, and that was tough enough what Cain had to do. It doesn't mean it was a sinful job now. Somebody's got to do it, but that was what his dad did, actually. But here is Abel, and well, he's maybe got a more dignified thing. He's more at the end of the spectrum of what man was before the fall. He's exercising dominion over a few animals, a keeper of the sheep. But what is clear is these boys are busy. What else do we know about the house here? Well, in the house of Adam, they know something about sacrifice. They know something about worshiping God. Because it says here, verse 3, in the process of time, Cain brought. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought. I am absolutely positive that one of the things that was often spoken about in Adam's house was this. Boys, there was that shameful day, and your mother and I will never get over what we did and the disaster we brought. And I'm sure Adam, with tears rolling down his face, would tell his boys the story of his own sinfulness. But I'm sure he would maybe open a cupboard and say, boys, look at this now. And there in the wardrobe, not a Gucci coat, something far better, a coat of skin made by the Lord himself. And I wonder if Adam would say, listen, boys, now you see that there? That covering came through blood sacrifice. You look well at that coat now. Want to try it on? I wore it, son. I wore this coat. You get it around your shoulders. Feel the weight of it. Feel the cost of it. And understand this. There is no worshiping God without the death of an animal. It had to die, son. And the only way my nakedness and shame was covered was because that thing died for me. Boys, we are here to worship God, and God has given us a way of worship. I don't think he said nothing about it and then waited until they were 16 and started chatting to them about it and saying, now you're old enough to make up your mind, so I'll start to tell you about how, you know, your options here. And you can worship God or you can rebel and all that thing. I would guess that the reason these boys grow up and off their own back go forward to worship is because all the road along, Adam has been saying to them, boys, this is how we worship God. Brothers and sisters, it is one of the greatest privileges of parenting, isn't it, that you are permitted and encouraged by the Word of God to bring to bear the influence on your children of this is how you get saved. And not only this is how you get saved, this is what you do once you're saved. And listen, come every week and watch. Come every week and see. Come and see and observe what saved people do and how saved people worship God. And Adam brought along his boys to understand this. There is a way to worship God. One boy strayed. One boy strayed in this house. He'd been brought up just the same as the other one. And I don't think Adam and Eve had done anything wrong. But one boy strayed. I just want to encourage parents here tonight, and it happens in a lot of homes. And there are parents who every night are down on their knees before God. And one of the things they're doing is they're just longing that God will bring a wandering boy home. I just want to encourage you tonight. Don't necessarily assume. Sometimes we parents, we spend our life in a continual guilt trip of thinking we're useless and we're not great dads and we're not great mums and all the rest of it. And yet I know the majority of you are just trying your best with the help of God to be what you can be. I just would encourage you to say this, that even in the house of Adam, a man who knew God perhaps like no one else, even in Adam's house, there was a boy that strayed. You say, well, what went wrong? What went wrong? Well, first he strayed at the altar. Oh, he worships the same God. He worships the same God as Abel, but he thinks he can worship him in a different way. You see, he brings a different price. Abel brings the blood. Did you see that? He doesn't bring blood. He goes according to a different pattern. Abel, he's operating in faith. Faith is where we respond to the word of God. Cain's not coming in faith. He has a different priority from Abel. Abel brings the first, the best of his flocks. Cain, he brings of the fruit, but it doesn't say it's the best fruit. And this boy gets to the altar and he strays. He strays in private too. You know, in chapter 3, Eve was talked into her sin. Remember, so the snake came slithering along beside her and the snake talked her into it. God comes alongside Cain to talk him out of his sin. You'll see in chapter 4, there is no serpent. Something terrible has happened, brothers and sisters. The evil that was in the serpent is now in the people. The wicked rebellion that was in the snake's heart is now in chapter 4 in the heart of a boy called Cain, and not just Cain, every single one of the human race. And Cain is going to act upon it, and even though God draws alongside, in private, the boy is straying. And he strays in the field, doesn't he? He strays in the field. Come on, Abel, let's go out to the field. And there in the field, the place where they should have been working in harmony, he slaughters his brother in cold blood. Mind you, it wouldn't be the first time, figuratively speaking now, that a brother has been knifed in the back in the place of service. Oh, there have been so many times down through the generations where this very thing, you would hardly believe it possible from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it happens, brothers and sisters, just as it happened in Adam's house all those years ago, so it still happens today, that in assemblies, brothers who should be working in tandem and working in partnership, the knives come out. And Cain, he slaughters his brother. A mixture of jealousy, a mixture of anger, all kinds of things bubbling away under the surface. You say it would never happen today. I tell you, there have been more troubles down through the years of my little life. And I'm young, though I don't look it to the young people. In my little life, there have been more troubles in assemblies about pride and jealousy and position than any other thing. I want to be an elder. Like, why did they pass over me? Like, do they not know what I have to offer? Like, they're all a bunch of fools, you know. They don't even know what I'm capable of. And leads to disaster. You get the Absalom characters. Oh, warm handshakes to everybody. You know, if I was in charge, I would do things a bit differently. See those guys? They need all the help they can get. If I was doing things, then things would be different in here, I tell you. And then you get the other ones who are recognized as elders and they just behave like tyrants. And they get the saints by the scruff of the neck and they squeeze them. Well, I tell you this, what I know is the dispute between brothers here it has been repeated down through the generations. Is it any wonder the psalmist says, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. You've got to repeat it here again and again in this passage. Brother, brother, brother. You go count them when you're at home if you like. Count the names, you young people, if you want an exercise. Count the Cains, count the Abels, count the brothers. And do a little study of that if you are interested in that thing. Cain was one thing at the altar and another thing in the field. Oh, at the altar. At the altar. Oh. He stands there with his basket of fruit. I'm sure he did it reverently and all. Like, I don't think Cain was there, you know, like a blasphemer or anything. I think Cain went to the altar and did it very nicely. But in the field, he takes out whatever and slaughters his brother. You young people, it's very easy to be one thing when you're sitting in the meeting and another thing altogether when you're at school. Now, that's a fact. I did go to school myself, so I know that. It's very easy to be prim, proper, and respectful sitting, listening to a preacher, and then at school just try and blend in with the cool kids and all their blasphemy and all their sin. Mind you, it's easy to do when we're grown up as well. Easy to stand at the altar. Easy to get up and worship God in the morning meeting. Oh, they pray very nicely. Oh, no nonsense, reverently. Everything sounds nice. But God knows in the field, when they're out of the assembly gatherings, there's all kinds of corruption, all kinds of wickedness, maybe in here, maybe around them, maybe in their home, maybe in their business. The Lord knows exactly, but I know this. Whatever Cain was standing at the altar, he was not the same man in the field. Good to be consistent, isn't it? Good to be steady. Good to be the same wherever we are. You see all this you're shouting about. Like, does it really matter how we worship God? If, as long as we're worshiping God now, as long as it's the one true living God, like, does it really matter how we go about it? I say to you, and you young people, listen very well to this. Abel died for this one thing, the how of worshiping God. Abel died for it. You say, that's a bit harsh. That's a bit extreme. I tell you this, you young people, as well, that you listen and just think about this. It's not so long ago in Scotland, and I would guess maybe over here in Northern Ireland, but certainly in Scotland, that people died for the sake of the gospel. They did. The land was steeped in darkness and in the depths of despair, and the light of the gospel shone in. And as men preached it, they were murdered for preaching that there is one way to approach God, and that's through the blood sacrifice of Christ. Well, let's move a bit further. You come a bit nearer history, and you'll find a group of people in Scottish history, and they came over here too, the Covenanters. Now, the Covenanters were people, and this is what they believed, you see. The government down in England, they were saying that the king or the queen of England, of the whole place, should also not only be the head of the Church of England, but also the head of the Church of Scotland. Right? Follow that? And there were a band of good people who said, the church can only have one head, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't accept this. We can't allow this. And they signed oaths and covenants and said, over our dead body will we bow the knee. Christ is our head. You say, well, they were getting a bit excited over not very much. Well, do you think so? There was one of them, his name was John Brown, and one of the king's men, Graham of Claverhouse, was going around rounding up Covenanters, and John Brown was one of the ringleaders, one of the ones who would gather the people together to pray and to worship God illegally in that time, not acknowledging the king as head, but Christ as head. He went to John Brown's house, and John Brown was there with his wife and his baby. And they called him out and his wife and his baby. And his wife stood with the child in her arms. And Graham of Claverhouse said to his men, "Shoot John Brown." As he said that, John Brown simply bowed his head and he started to pray to his God and Father. The soldiers couldn't bring themselves to lift their guns. They couldn't do it. Here's John Brown, a godly, saintly man, not lifting his hands in violence, simply standing with a head bowed, speaking to his Father. His wife standing beside him, holding a baby. Graham of Claverhouse, in disgust, he says to his men some words of insult, pulls out his own gun and shoots John Brown dead, praying to God, and then went to be with God. And John Brown lies, bleeding on the ground. He said to John Brown's wife, "What do you think of your husband now?" She said with tears in her eyes, "I always thought a great deal of my husband, but I never loved him so much as I love him right now." Why? Because he died for the how of we worshiping God. Now, you young people, I would love you to get a bit closer to history, and I'd love you to think about this now and what it means for you today. Go back just to the 1860s and thereabouts. There had just been revival sweeping through Scotland and through Northern Ireland and many other parts of the world. God had moved in mighty blessing. Souls had been saved. People who had been going along listening to dead religion from dead preachers who were not born again had been awakened and saved. God had moved like had not been seen for generations. Do you know some of those believers, those newly saved people, they said to themselves, "You know, we can't go back and sit and have communion with those people we used to go to church with because we know they're not saved. They're not born again people. And we can't go back to that denomination we were part of with this guy saying that he's a minister, that he's a preacher, and he's not even saved. Can't do it." And a whole group of them started gathering together in different parts, spontaneously now, through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to do with Derby and all that away down there. I'm sorry if that upsets you, but it was nothing to do with Derby and all those people away down there. Scotland and Northern Ireland was a whole different thing. And spontaneously, through the leading of the Spirit, a whole group of those people started to study the Scriptures for themselves to see, how should we worship God? How should we worship God? You see, around that time, for the next 60 years, assembly after assembly after assembly, gathered solely to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, was formed across Scotland, beginnings in the Highlands of Scotland and working its way down, and across here as well at the same time, with no real connection between the two works. A work of God! Now, you see, when those people did that, many of them could no longer sit at the family dinner table. They were shunned. Many of them, they were spat upon by friends and relatives. Many of them, they were considered an insult to their family name. And some of you young people run around like you want to attend every little thing that a denomination puts on that calls itself Christian. I tell you this, you are trampling over the sacrifices of previous generations. You see, the next time you're pondering that about Christian union and all that kind of thing, and you're thinking, "This is great, we'll all join hands and just pretend we don't believe different things," I just want you to think about the people that were spat on for the sake of the simple word of God. I want you to think about people who were disowned by their families because they left a Presbyterian church to gather alone to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you think about that? And I say to you young people, you will do nothing better now if you're saved and baptized and you're in an assembly to form some convictions about why you're doing what you're doing. Because if you're just at an assembly for a bit of fun and a bit of good preaching, it will never hold you. Never hold you. because you'll hear some more exciting preacher somewhere else. You'll hear some good music someplace. You'll think they have more fun than us. We're dead in a ditch and they're having a great time. And you see, unless you get into the Word of God, like those believers after the 59 revival, and get into the Word and work out why they're doing what they're doing, you will not be in assembly fellowship 20 years from now. I want to finish Adam's house. Oh, this is the same as before. We're never going to get out of Adam's house. There was a great surprise at the end. Some parents who have had big problems with family and children going away, and who knows if it'll happen to me, have shared with me something of their heartbreak, something of their sorrow. And I can't fully enter into it, but it sounds awful, the things that they go through. What I love about Adam's house is there was a great surprise when they least expected it. You see, oh, sure, they were having lots of children. They were, actually. Chapter 5, verse 4 tells us that. They were having lots of children, but it seems, because none of those other children are mentioned in Seth's line, that it seems all those other children were actually following the way of Cain. He was a great teacher, you know. You remember that. You young people, as you get older, there is a younger group of young people, and they're watching everything you do. They think you're cool, you know. Maybe you're not sure if you're cool or not. You're at that stage where you don't know if you're cool or you're not cool anymore. I tell you this, the young ones, 10, 11, 12, they look up to you older ones and they think you are the coolest people in the world, right? And you could make or break them spiritually. If they see you doing stuff, they'll just wade on the same. You're having an off day and you just... I'd love you to feel a bit of responsibility on your shoulders that it really matters what you do in front of younger children. It really matters the influence you have on a generation coming through behind you. It really matters. But what I love is this. While it seems all of Adam's family were following the way of Cain, and the one boy who wasn't that way has been murdered before he had any family, at the end of chapter 4, they have another baby. His name's Seth. And he has a child. And you know what happens when Seth's baby boy is born? There's a mini revival begins. It says in verse 26, "Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." And a revival began at the birth of a child. And I would say to parents that are breaking their heart, who knows that a revival might start again in your home, in your family. You know, I know time's disappearing. I might as well tell the story because it might encourage your heart. It's a great story. I know a man in South Africa, and he grew up attending gospel meetings just like this in South Africa. His parents were saved. But as soon as he could, he left. He joined the police, and he lived a very godless life. His parents broke their hearts over him, prayed for him, wept over him constantly. His mother died and was buried. His father died and was buried. At his father's funeral, my friend stood at the graveside there. He wasn't listening to the preachers. Preachers aren't as important as they think they are sometimes. We're not that important. And he didn't know what the preacher said, but he stood looking at his dad's coffin. And in his late 50s, looking at his dad's coffin at the graveside, he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Mummy never knew. Daddy never knew that the boy that broke their heart would get saved after they'd gone to heaven. They never knew what I know. That man, that friend of mine, now stands in open streets with a microphone and a loudspeaker and tells people how to get saved. Brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you. If there's somebody breaking your heart, there's no telling what God might do yet. You hang on. You keep praying. You keep bringing them before the Lord. God knows all about it. God cares about it. And God is able to work way beyond anything you might ever imagine. The house of Cain, we need to visit it. It's not a nice place. We have to go there just for a minute. A family, not now a family and its privilege, a family and its pride. What happens to a family that went out from the presence of the Lord? Verse number 16, do you see that? He went out from the presence of the Lord, a sad thing. What happens to a family like that? Oh, it prospers. You say, what? It prospers? Oh, yes. There's right loveliness going on in Cain's house. Oh, academic progress. Technological progress, cultural progress. Oh, you want to visit Cain's family? They're all talented. They're all smart cookies. They're all amazing. But I tell you, under the veneer of loveliness and under that surface level of niceties, there's immorality, there's violence, and at the root of it all, there's pride. Oh, Cain's family, what do they get up to? They build the first city. Society. They're going to develop society. That was an act of rebellion, by the way. Remember verse 12, God said, Cain, you will be a fugitive and a wanderer. What does he do? And he says, I don't think so, Lord. I'll just do what I want to do. You say, I'm going to wander. I'll live in a city. I'll build my own walls. Oh, I was worried at one time people were going to murder me. But listen, if we all get together and we live close to each other and we build big walls and we have some sentries and so on, I have nothing to worry about. I'm not just picking on the young people now, but listen, young people, just watch out for the city, right? Just watch out for the city. And I mean it in this way. I mean it in this way. It doesn't have to be a city. I'm not throwing stones at Belfast. Don't worry, right? But what I'm saying is this, right? You see, when you get out from mummy's apron strings and you're running free through the fields of wheat like Theresa May did, I don't know if you do anything naughty like that, but when you're running and doing all those things and you start to get into a new place which has lots to offer you, oh, there's many Christian young people who have gone wrong in the city. There is now. Well, there's Christian young people and they're lonely in the city. You wouldn't think it. You would think in a city, right, with so many people, it's like the most populated part of the country, that everybody would be having a great time together. Do you know what? There's plenty of heartbreak and loneliness in cities today. Because once the world is finished with you, they spit you out and just leave you sitting there with your video games and your mental health problems. There's plenty of lust in the city. Oh, I know now, and I'm not stupid, I know now that every lust you can nearly pursue it just with a little phone in your pocket. I know that, right? But there's also a thing about acting physically on things that you've only ever thought about mentally. And you see, when you're in the city, you see, when all the lust can be catered for and there's a big group of people doing that thing and they don't get struck down, so surely it'd be okay for you. And then you could just go ahead and, sure, mummy and daddy are far away in the country. They're the country bumpkins, you know. They don't know. They're up in County Antrim and they don't know what's going on. There's plenty of young people who have gone off to university and caved into lust while they're there. Well, there's lies as well in the city. You know that cities, because it's a big place and because it's a big population, you can guarantee every false doctrine and every confusion that has ever been uttered from the Bible, you're going to find more of that in cities than you will in the countryside. Now, this is not an advert for only living in the country the rest of your life. God needs good, faithful Christians in cities. And God needs good, faithful believers to go to cities. And I'm not anti-education. I did go to university. I know you hardly would think it the way I talk sometimes, but I did get a wee certificate and all that kind of thing. But brothers and sisters, I am warning, and I'm saying this, there are so many young people who have gone to university and it has broken them. Now, it can make you too. Plenty of young folk have gone off to university and it's been the makings of them and they've really become a man or a woman for God. I believe that with all my heart, it can happen. But you need to realize how vulnerable you are in the city. The first city was built by Cain. You'll notice, please, not only was he interested in making progress in society, you'll notice that his family, they don't worry about that standard thing. When it comes to the issue of spouses, God said, Adam and Eve, male and female, one man, one woman for life. Big boy Lamech, he says, I don't worry about that. Sure, I don't like my first wife. I'm not a fan of her. I don't know what she was doing wrong, but he says, I'll just take another one. And Cain's family is the first to throw away God's ideal for marriage. And look at the state of us today. Aye, Cain's done well, hasn't he? He's infected us all. We hardly bat an eyelid now. Hardly bat an eyelid. He not only had a different standard in his family, very quickly, his family clearly had an interest in the silver. They know how to make a pound or two. He gets them set up and they've got their tent set up. They've got their herd set up. They're stockmen in a big way. They're not pilgrims for God, they're pilgrims for gold. You'll notice as well that they've got a bit of a symphony going on. Did you see that, please? You'll see in verse number 21. There's Lamech's boy, and he's the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ, musical instruments. They get their place from Cain's family, Cain's house. I'm not anti-musical instruments in my home. I like to have a little tinkle on the piano. I'm not good, but I like to do it. And my two boys, they like to have a little fiddle on the fiddle. They do all that. But I say this, brothers and sisters, that you see what was started in seed form back in Cain's house all those years ago. It has brought no end of distraction and damage and detriment down through the generations. It has. You see, just now, Eurovision Song Contest going on. If you older folk have never heard of that and you think, what is this all about? Don't worry. The young people do know about this. And do you know the best that the UK and the best that the Republic of Ireland have to offer the Eurovision Song Contest? Do you know what they've put forward as the ultimate musical acts from our countries? You know what it is? The young people know very well, I think. Lamech, the first man that likes to sing. By the way, Lamech, in case you're wondering, Lamech's song is the first poetry in your Bible. He sings about violence. He sings about pride. He sings about murdering people. The acts that we've put forward for the Eurovision Song Contest. So the UK has put forward a man called Ollie Alexander. And his routine involves singing about and simulating on stage immorality between men. That's the best we've put forward in the UK. We're saying this is our top musical thing. And everybody's cheering and saying, yeah, it's good. And even worse down south. Now, don't throw stones at them. We're just as bad in the UK. But you see down south there in the Republic, they've put forward a girl who has decided she's not a girl anymore, and her name is Barbie Thug. Now, do you know what she ended her thing by saying, putting up on the big screen, crown the witch, crown the witch. And her whole thing, you older folks, shut your ears here, her whole thing is dancing with a demon on stage, right? And engaging very overtly with Satanism. And them down south have said that's the best musical act we have to represent us in the Eurovision Song Contest. Now, do you see my point that Satan has got hold of music and he has used it in a way to degrade and distract and distort anything that is of God in this world? Now, thank God for every pure song of praise. Thank God for every pure lyric that raises glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God we'll sing a new song in heaven that will be free from all the putrid remnants of this earth and its songs. But I say to the young people, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ at all, you will not stream that music. You'll stand apart from it. How can we say we love the crucified man who died for our sins and in any way promote Satanism? You say, oh, I don't go into that thing of the, no, those ones that they're extremists. I don't do that. I just like Beyonce, you know, she's the one I like. She just put out a song saying what she likes to do to degrade the pages of the Bible. And I won't even say it because it's so shocking, you would never believe me. I tell you this, the Western civilization is in the grip of satanic entertainment. We are consumed by it on our phones, on YouTube, on every form of social media. It is gobbling away at us. And I tell you this, it is sucking the lifeblood out of Christians. Good Christian people are getting drawn into it, and it is bleeding them dry from anything that they will ever be for God. Dear Christian, you don't need to be stuck in it. You can get rid of it. You could go home and press delete to remove all those songs from your playlist. You could do it like that. You would do it far faster than me. I'd be footing around saying, I don't know how to find the button, you know. You could do it. No problem. And don't do it because some madman from Scotland said, you're not allowed to do it. Do it because you love the Lord Jesus. That's why you do it. Because it's not compatible with loving him. That's why. I need to finish. Oh, they promoted the science business as well. They've got the weapons and the tools. Science is a great thing. I love science, as long as God's involved. The moment you take God out of science, the whole thing is a self-centered disaster. The house of Seth, I wanted to get there. I'll tell you something I was going to say about Seth. The house of Adam, a family with a great privilege. The house of Cain, that's a family. Well, a family and its pride. What about the house of Seth? That's a family with a great prospect. Here's the godly line. Here's the line God's going to work through. Here's the line that's going to carry on the promises of God and be used by God. And in that house, they encourage dignity. Oh, Adam was made in the likeness of God. And I know he passed on his own likeness, his own image to his child. But we know from Genesis 9, verse 6, that there was still the image of God there. Oh, damaged and defaced, but still the image of God. The godly line, they encourage dignity in their home in chapter 5. But they face death, because it says again and again, and he died, and he died, and he died 8 times in chapter 5. Why does it seem sometimes that the ungodly ones are having a great time, like Cain's family? Like, did anything bad happen to Cain's family in chapter 4? Doesn't seem to be. And yet you read the godly family, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. The psalmist thought about it. Why do the wicked prosper? You just need to turn a page or two. We'll get there tomorrow night. See that whole thing Cain and his family were so excited about? It was all swept away in the flood. Nothing left. Nothing left. When you come to the house of Seth, there was devotion. There's a man, Enoch. He brought back into that family something that was in the past. A little bit of Eden. Why? Enoch, he didn't just live. He walked with God. Mind you, it's a great thing not just to live, but to walk with God. And Enoch showed that in Seth's family, in Seth's house, death doesn't need to be the end. You say, but the curse? Ah, Enoch's teaching us that when you're in the godly line, when you've trusted the Lord, and when you're living to please God, well, there's no telling what God might do. And here he's just a little illustration of what's possibly going to happen in our generation to you and me. Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Brothers and sisters, just like the house of Seth, we have a prospect. Not because we're waiting on the Messiah. The Messiah has come. But he promised that he's gone away, but not to stay. He's coming back again. And it's a great thing, brothers and sisters, that one of these days, even possibly tonight, he'll break through the blue and take us home to glory. And you see, every sacrifice you've made to honor his name and to stand in harmony with the blood-stained cross, it'll all be worth it when we see him. May the Lord bless his word. Shall we bow our heads and pray?